I apologize again. Well, this chapter in John's Gospel that we've been looking at concerns events in the temple at Jerusalem and at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And those that you were here last week will recall that this is the third of three feasts in a year when they had to go up to Jerusalem to the temple. And it was called the Feast of Tabernacles because people lived in tents for the 7 days of the feast to remember the 40 years that they were wandered in the wilderness. A good lesson it is to remember the times when we try and make it, we spiritualize it. Not a bad thing to remember when we were without Christ, to remember all the blessings that we have now that we didn't have then. Well, it was also had another purpose and another very relevant purpose in our day, which was to remind us that we, not just of what we've come from, but what we are going to, because we may not live in tents ourselves. I don't suppose anybody here lives in a tent. I know somebody who comes here quite regularly to live in a houseboat. Some of us have spent short periods of time in literal tents, but in fact, we all dwell in tents in another respect. Our bodies are described as this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, and this earthly tent will be dissolved. For we know that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there is a look forward, isn't there, to that new Jerusalem, to the new bodies that each one of us will get. And we saw last week the danger that we all have in thinking of this world as our final resting place. And I don't know about you, but it's strange that as heaven gets closer, the ties to this world can get stronger. And it's a contradiction. And we have to guard ourselves against becoming too comfortable in the things of this world. We live in tents, friends, tents that will be dissolved, and we will be given one day heavenly bodies that we will have forever after. But for now, friends, we are in these earthly tents. Let us make the use of our time in them. You'll recall that the Lord Jesus didn't go up to Jerusalem with his brethren. Some controversy about whether or not these were brethren as in brothers or cousins, but let us assume that they were indeed brothers. They were unbelievers. They didn't accept the Lord Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. And so instead, they mocked him. I'm afraid we have to expect to be mocked as Christians. Sadly, many will mock us. And indeed, there is a blessing to be mocked for our faith. As the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You'll recall that the people were looking for the Lord Jesus at the feast because he didn't go up with them immediately. He waited behind. And there were various opinions about him. Some thought he was a good man. Some thought that he deceived the people. But of course, both were wrong in one sense, because even those who said that he was a good man, well, they didn't go far enough. He is more than that. He is the eternally begotten Son of the living God, fully God, who became a fully man. And that manhood was a perfect manhood. And the Lord Jesus himself said, there is no one good but God. But generally, when people say that someone's a good man, it's relative to their own conduct. And they would say, they might have said the Lord Jesus is a good man, but they would have said other people were good men as well. And friends, it's important that we understand who the Lord Jesus is, because there is a great tendency to diminish the Son of God in our day. There is, for example, the error of eternal subordinationism, which says that the Lord Jesus in heaven, in eternity, is always the servant of his Father. But they are one. We can't say those things. We can say that the Lord Jesus is a man. As a man, he obeyed his heavenly Father. But as God, he's equal to God. He's one with God. And that is the mystery of the Trinity. There are others who said, I knew somebody who held this error, quite widely held in certain parts of the church still today, that the Lord Jesus didn't become the Son of God until his birth into this world. But if that's true, then God has changed, because God has become a father after the Lord Jesus, at the Lord Jesus' birth. He wasn't before, and yet he is the Lord that changeth not. And the Lord Jesus who said, Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And yet again, if that is right, he became the Son of God at his birth. He had changed. Something in his divine nature had changed. The relationship with his Father had changed, if you accept that error. But it is an error, friends. So I make the point that we must understand truly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And of course, the Athanasian Creed, which I think is cited in Article 8 of the 39 Articles, and the confessions, the great confessions of faith, such as the Westminster Confession and the Baptist Confession of 1689, they set out very clearly the divinity and the full manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must hold those together as fundamentals of the faith. Well, in verse 14, we read that in the midst of the feast, the Lord Jesus went up to the temple and taught. Well, we recall that this feast lasted 7 days, a week. And so the midst of the week, the third or the fourth day, I suppose the fourth day would be the midst of the week, wouldn't it? And they had, in that time, the people would have been in their tents for 3 days. Maybe there was some wisdom in the Lord Jesus waiting, letting people have time to reflect and prepare themselves. Friends, I don't know how much time we take out of our busy schedules, but we should do that, shouldn't we? To seek the mind of the Lord to spend time on our own with the Lord. Are we each doing enough of that? Have we got a time in the day when we set aside time to be with the Lord? Well, I'm just throw that out. It seems to arise from this passage. Well, no doubt, after 3 days of being in their tents, they would have had more teachable spirits as a result. Well, may the Lord help us to have teachable spirits, to take time away from this world and all its business, to spend time seeking the Lord. May the Lord forgive us when we fail. Well, when the Lord Jesus began to teach the people marveled, verse 15, because the Lord Jesus plainly understood and could apply the law. Let me just read verse 15 to us. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What it shows is the Lord Jesus knew what the Bible taught, and he could explain it. And we have that simple formula in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. This was when the priests stood up and read the law to the people. So they read in the book of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And that's what the Lord Jesus would have been doing. Reading from the law, explaining the meaning, and making sure the people understood. There is no point me standing up here trying to explain the meaning of a passage if you in the pews don't understand what I'm saying. I have failed. Maybe I've spoken too quickly. Maybe I've spoken above your heads. But I have a duty to make sure that what the Word of God says, I explain to you clearly so that you understand it. So you must come and tell me if you don't, because I need to do better next time if I failed. And it's difficult when you've got people of different ages and different backgrounds to make sure that everybody takes something away from the sermon. But they must. And don't you think that when the Lord Jesus stood up in the temple, he must have succeeded because they knew he knew his stuff. How come this man? How come this man knoweth letters, having never learned? Well, it shows he had understanding. Friends, when we teach, we need to have understanding ourselves. We need to plainly understand, and then we need to plainly explain. Well, the Lord Jesus then had perfect understanding, but he'd never been taught by the rabbis of the day. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So he received his doctrine directly from his heavenly Father, just as Paul received his doctrine from the Lord Jesus when he was out in the desert after his conversion. I think for 3 years, but I'll be correct. I'll be corrected if I'm wrong. I think it was 3 years, but I'll be corrected if I'm wrong. But we don't have that same, as it were, hotline, that same inspiration. We're not given the inspiration that the Lord Jesus was given or the Apostle Paul was given. We must use more ordinary means. And that means having a good commentary. Do you have a good book to help explain the Bible to you. If you don't and you'd like one, have a word with me afterwards. But there are lots of sources out there. Indeed, with the internet age, you can get a lot of the old Puritan literature on the internet, on your computer. There's a wealth of godly material explaining passages of the Bible to us. Friends, we must use our forefathers of the faith who had in many ways greater understanding than we have. There is an error around in the church. Really, people describe, well, it's called sort of Biblicism, where people don't accept a systematic theology. They think they can come to the Bible afresh and the Lord will speak to them. Well, there is a truth in that. The Lord will speak to us and show us truths in his word. But if we want to get the widest sweep of the Bible, to understand how it all fits together, friends, we'd be very unwise to attempt that all by ourselves. We need to go to the commentaries, the good Puritan commentaries, and men like J.C. Ryle, who are more recent. Read what they have to say, but don't take their word as gospel, because it's any fallen man commenting on the Bible, but take into account what they're saying when you're trying to come to the truth yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't have to do this because he was given understanding from the Father. And of course, we too, in the end, we get our understanding from heaven. And John the Baptist wrote, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. But the normal means are for us to read the commentaries, to meditate on the word, and to come to a correct understanding. Well, we're also told, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here Paul was advising Timothy to use the tried and tested procedure of studying to show thyself approved unto God. Let us make sure we spend time in studying the word, and let us use the means available to us to help us in that task. Well, knowing the truth is not just about the books that we read. Our understanding increases by obeying what we have been taught. Verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And there are people, unfortunately, who say, well, I've got so many questions about the Bible, until I've got those answered, I'm not going to believe. It was Mark Twain who was asked, do you find the things that you don't understand difficult? And he replied, no, the things I find difficult are the things that I do understand. And the point is, friends, that if we wait until we've got perfect knowledge of all things, we'll get nowhere. It will be too late. What we must do is start by putting into practice the things that we do understand. And then as we do that, we will get increasing understanding. And the things that we thought were impossible to understand suddenly will become clearer to us. We mustn't let ourselves be distracted by issues such as the age of the earth, whether evolution has any scientific basis. Friends, as we get to know the word of God, these things will become clearer to us. I have no doubt in my own mind that the word of God is quite correct on this matter, that the age of the earth can be calculated from the Bible, and that the world was created in just 6 days. But there are people who go round and round in circles on these sort of issues and it stops them believing at all. How sad. Let's take the things that we do understand and put them into practice. And these other bigger picture issues will find their place in due course. Well, in Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Isn't that a good lesson? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So those who do what the word of God says, they have good understanding. Our understanding will increase with our obedience. Well, so we must be ready to put into practice the things that we have learned. I fear that we often fall short, even of this standard, the things that we understand. The things that we know we should do are so much greater than the things that we do do. And may the Lord help us to be obedient and to put into practice faithfully the things that are in his word. So we may hope to grow in our knowledge of the things of God. Well, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus gives us a test for the false teachers. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." A genuine teacher, a genuine preacher of God's word, will not draw attention to himself when he speaks. We need to be left with the word of God in our hearts and not be distracted by the person in the pulpit. Martin Lloyd-Jones very rarely told stories about himself when he preached because he didn't want the spotlight to fall on him. And there's a fine line to be drawn between talking about ourselves and giving testimony to what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. But there is a kind of testifying that can exalt us slightly above everybody else. We may think ourselves that we have so many wonderful experiences of what the Lord has done, but that does make me a very special person. And I am bound to tell everybody at every opportunity. Friends, we need to be careful that we don't end up finding excuses to exalt ourselves and draw attention to ourselves when we should be drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So when people heard Paul, they saw Christ. And that's what the Galatians did in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul speaks about Christ Jesus being set before their eyes, and yet they'd never seen him. But you see, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, so they saw Christ. And may he see Christ. May you see Christ in the preaching of the word of God, and not the preacher. And he went on, Paul went on in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May that be so for each one of us, friends. In the verses that follow, the Lord Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees from verse 19. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's turning on the Jews because they still remember what he did on his last visit when he healed this man on the Sabbath day who was a cripple. He begins by saying, really rebuking them, having said, if you want to know my doctrine, you'll do my will, you'll do the will of God. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? You're not doing the will of God. You know the law, but you're not doing it. And he says, why go ye about to kill me? Because he knew that that's what they were trying to do. That's what they tried to do in John chapter 5, and that's why he left Jerusalem and Judea to go back to Galilee. At the time, then we then see that in Galilee, he healed people. We know that he sent out the 70. Yet somehow that news doesn't seem to have filtered back to Jerusalem. Or the Jews were still so incensed by his healing on the Sabbath day that they just forgot about everything else. And then the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. I mean, how rude these people were. How without respect for the Lord Jesus. And as we've already seen, I've mentioned that verse in Luke chapter 6, that we're blessed when we are evil spoken of. And friends, we need to be careful not to resent people who mock us for our faith, because it will happen. We will be mocked by others. The Lord Jesus didn't let it faze him. He could have been, of course, extremely offended, given that these people didn't know what they were saying, and they were saying the opposite. They were calling the Son of God a devil. But he kept, as one would expect, the perfect sinless Son of Man to do. Son of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So he was pointing out to them, you who apparently claim to uphold the law of God, you'll circumcise a baby on the eighth day if it's the Sabbath, because that's what the law requires. It requires works of necessity and works of mercy. But they didn't understand that. Friends, let's make sure we get our Sabbath day observance correctly. There is a tendency today to ignore it, and I'm afraid many churches do ignore it, and it's a great shame. Even in J.C. Ryle's day, he lamented the breaches on the Sabbath. Well, how much more today? So that's one way we can go. The other way we can go is to be too strict, like the Pharisees, and not identify what is a work of mercy and what is a work of necessity. Those things that we are entitled to do on the Lord's day, and those things that we are forbidden from doing. And plainly, acts of mercy, such as healing a man of his whatever it was, his crippled state. Well, what a work of mercy that was. What a wonderful thing that was to do. And yet the Jews were blinded. They were blinded by their hypocrisy. They would do the same. They'd circumcise a man, but they wouldn't heal the man on the Sabbath. How ridiculous. It's really what the Lord Jesus is saying. For man, verse 23, on the Sabbath day received circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? They were making wrong judgments. And the last verse we're going to study this morning makes that point. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Well, friends, we need to be those who make right judgments. Again, the Lord Jesus was not offended by them, but he made his point. Psalm 38, verse 13 says, I as a deaf man heard not. Again, let us make sure that we don't dwell on things that we've heard, which are only going to lead us to resent people. Isaiah 11, verse 3, we read, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. The Lord Jesus, when he made judgments, he went to the heart of the matter. He saw the person's heart and made a judgment from the heart. Friends, we don't see the heart, do we? We need to make sure that we don't make wrong judgments on the face of what we do see. No one is perfect. There is no Christian teacher who is perfect. All of us have feet of clay. Yet, that doesn't mean that when you see the feet of clay, that the person ceases to be a believer. It just means he's human. So we need to be careful not to expect standards that are unattainable by us. And while they might be disappointing to see in others, well, they're still remediable. They should still be remediable if that person is a true child of God. Let's be slow to discredit people and suggest that they're not true children of God. And then at the same time, we want to be careful not to go to the other extreme and just see the good things that people do and assume that they are perfect, because none of us are. It won't be till the day that we finally swap the body of this tabernacle for our clothing from heaven. Then we'll be perfect, but not until then. So may the Lord help us to make right judgments. May the Lord help us to put into practice the things that we've heard and we've understood from the law. And those of us who are teachers, those of us who are going to tell other people the gospel, let's make sure that we understand what we are saying before we seek to make others understand. And let us see it as our duty to explain things clearly to others, having first understood them ourselves. Amen.